Well, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. We're looking at the first 16 verses of Mark, and this is two narratives. It's one teaching. They go together really well, and it actually goes with the next teaching, which we're going to hold off for next week. But I want you to, as we're reading it, look at the theme of relationships, because that's what we're talking about today. It's Lord of all our relationships. And so as we look at this, just... If you were a disciple in this moment, what do you think Jesus is teaching his disciples about relationships? So Mark 10 verse 1 says this. He left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds again gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. Some Pharisees came, and to test him they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" Well, they said, "Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Verse 13, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, you really love us. You love us so much. It is just constant. It is a constant love. Lord, as we talk about what it means to make you the Lord of our relationships this morning, may everything I say and may everything we think be rooted in the reality that you've called us into relationship. And so we ask this in your name, Christ. Amen. Well, if you've forgotten, because we've been here a while in the book of Mark, we set out in Mark asking the question, basically, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And so everything we do, we read through, we've basically been reading through the book of Mark with that lens of discipleship, right? How what are the interactions like between Jesus and his disciples? What is he teaching his disciples in these moments? And for the next 2 weeks, once again, I want to look at how Jesus is fulfilling scripture in such a way that he really is showing that he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. And this morning, he's the Lord of all our relationships. The Lord of all our relationships. Now, this is a touchy topic. Touchier than the one we're going to do next week, which is he's the Lord of all our possessions, right? That feels like the touchy topic, right? But no, it's really more of he's the Lord of all our relationships. That's the infinitely more touchy topic. And I think the reason for it is we know he's supposed to be the Lord of all of our possessions, right? But the Lord of our relationships? All of them? Chances are, we probably have a couple relationships we don't want the Lord to be the Lord of, right? We prefer that one stays out of the Jesus sphere of our lives. Also, our relationships are truly the most intimate thing we have in this entire world. Think about that. Your relationships are the most intimate thing you have throughout the entire world. There's nothing more precious. There's nothing more fragile. There's nothing more defining to who you are. Think about those individuals in your life. If you took them out of your life, how it changes you, right? Even think about this church community. Like, who are you because you're part of a community? Relationships, they're intimate, aren't they? Very defining. And whether any of those relationships is in a positive state or a negative one, they nevertheless occupy a very intimate space in our hearts. So as those of us who are pursuing what it means to be disciples of Jesus this morning, perhaps it won't surprise you that Jesus doesn't just give us rules and regulations for relationships. He says actually he wants to be the Lord of them. All of them. All of them. And so I'm going to give us three practices this morning that opens the door for Jesus coming in and being the Lord of our relationships. All of them. Every single one of them. And it's really, it comes down to three words. Humility, dignity, and dependency. Humility, dignity, and dependency. Those sound like big words, don't they? Are y'all with me this morning? I'm getting a lot of like, ooh, I don't know if I'm ready for it. Anytime the preacher says humility, it's like, check out here. Stay with me, okay? Stay with me. It's good. Jesus is good. More than that, is his love for you is incredible. And that's where we're going this morning, is his love for you. Our passage begins with a conversation that in today's culture would be awkward in the least and more than likely taboo, right? You can imagine. Jesus comes over. The Pharisees essentially say to Jesus, hey, I've got a great idea. Let's have that favorite topic of conversation everyone loves to have. Like, hey, men, when can we divorce our wives? Jesus, what do you say? Just the fact that the question is so easy to ask probably tells you how marginalized women really were in this society. But more than on that in a minute. Not only was this an odd topic of conversation, it was a political one. You know, for those of us who feel like, man, I wish everything wasn't so political in this day and age. Well, guess what? It's been political for over a millennia or two. Everything's always political. This was political. The very thing that they're doing. Why was it political? Well, actually, it was the Pharisees were going right at the heart of Jesus with that question. Why? Does anybody remember what John the Baptist was arrested for? John the Baptist has already been arrested and killed, beheaded. Let me tell you why John the Baptist was arrested. I'll put it up here for us. For Herod had sent men to take John and put him into prison. He did this because of his wife Herodias. She had been the wife of his brother Philip. Uh-oh. John the Baptist had said to Herod, no, John, don't do it, John. It is wrong for you to have your brother's wife. Intrigue in the court. John was arrested and eventually executed because he stood against Herodias' divorce. So Jesus, say the Pharisees, Jesus, now that we have all these witnesses here that can testify to anything you say, what's your opinion about when we're allowed to divorce? You see what's going on here? It's a setup. It's a trap. They're trying to get him. They've got all these people here. Surely to goodness, if John could get arrested and beheaded for talking about divorce, now we can get Jesus to do the same thing. So Jesus asked them about what Moses commanded as a response. And being good students of the law, which they were, they said Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce to her. We know how it works. This is what you do. But what they want to know is, when is it okay to do it? Right? They don't answer the question Jesus really wants. So what Jesus says next, there's everybody off kilter. They're saying, when can we do it? When can we do it? What's the substance? Give me the thing. You know, the funny thing is we still do this today, don't we? We're saying, what does the Bible say about when it's okay to divorce? That's what they're doing, the same thing. What's the Bible say about when it's okay to do it? And Jesus is going to do something wild here. He goes a different direction. He says, but Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's such a key to this, the one flesh piece. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay, review. Why did Moses give this to them? They had hard hearts, centered on who? Themselves. This is the first practice that opens the door of Jesus becoming the Lord of all your relationships, and that is we approach every relationship with humility. We approach every relationship with humility. Now, what is humility? Well, it's a posture of self, right? It's how we view ourselves in light of others, which is different from dignity, which we'll talk about next, which is how we view others in light of ourselves. It's a bit of a switch. But humility focuses on us, not others. Let me ask you, does the Bible have much to say about humility? Oh, come on, y'all. Yes! Yes, it does! Come on, we haven't got to that point where we're not allowed to verbally interact, have we? All right, let me hear it. Yes! Okay, good. Whew. All right. Yes, it says a lot about humility. Last chapter in Mark 9, Jesus tells his disciples, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last in the servant of all. He demonstrates this beautifully, Jesus, that is, at the Last Supper, right? What does he do at the Last Supper that's just filled with humility? He washes their feet. And he says to them, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. But more to the point, on the topic of marriage, Paul in Ephesians, this is what he says on the theme of humility. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Likewise, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. What a beautiful image. What a beautiful image. What does the most intimate of marriage look like? It looks like humility, constantly putting yourself beneath your partner and holding them up above you over and over and over. It looks like what Jesus does for the church. The wild thing Jesus is doing here in this conversation is that he's inviting these men to think about relationships outside the bounds of transaction. Right? Do you see that? Do you see that? In this culture, relationships were so transactional, right? For men, it's, well, what am I getting out of this marriage? And women, same thing. What am I getting out of this marriage? There was desires to be had, security to be had. What do I get? What do I get? What's in it for me? And though it's so ingrained in the culture, Jesus really challenges them by essentially saying, there's so much more. There's so much more. He even quotes Genesis. He says, you're looking for a transaction when you could have oneness. You're looking for a transaction when you could have oneness. Oneness. Two become one flesh. You know, I hate to say this, but 2,000 years later, we're still very transactional in our relationships, aren't we? A little different. It's formed by our consumerist mindset of self-fulfillment, but we still use relationships to get what we want in life, whether it's affection or connections or upward mobility, maybe even just a sense of self-worth. But I think a challenge that the Lord is giving his church, is giving us for such a time as this, is what if the church of Jesus Christ became the community that isn't transactional in its relationships? Dream that dream with me for just a second. What if the church was not known for being transactional in its relationships? What would that look like? What if we were known for depth, deep love, oneness, because we readily practiced humility? And how would that change each one of our personal relationships? The first way we open the door for Jesus to become Lord of all our relationships is we practice humility. But then the second practice is the other hand of that, which is we practice dignity. Let me put this good-looking fella up here. This stoic-looking young man is Saint Basil. And truthfully, he's not dressed correctly because most of the time, Basil, what he was really known for wearing was an apron. It was an apron. In 369, a famine hit his town of Cappadocia, and Saint Basil rose to the occasion by creating a house where he would daily put on his apron and readily prepare basins of soup and meat. He actually created today what we would call the tradition of the soup kitchen. It goes all the way back to 369. Isn't that amazing? But then he kept going. He didn't stop there because the needs were great, right? And so he created a number of things, one of which a fellow church father, Gregory Nazianzen, called one of the great wonders of the world, right alongside the pyramids, the Colossus, and the walls of Babylon. In his time, it was called the Basiliad. And it was a place where some of the most ostracized people in society could go. The sick and the poor. The sick and the poor. It's hard to imagine it, but healthcare during Basil's time was something reserved for the wealthy of the wealthy. The average person, and especially the poor, did not have access to healthcare. So Basil creates this place where these marginalized people who are pushed aside would be fed, attempts to heal them would occur, and they created a community around bestowing dignity to people over and over and over again. We would call the Basiliad something very different today. Does anybody know what we call it? A hospital. He created the first hospital. Actually, hospitals for the longest time were affixed to monasteries and churches. They were a ministry of the church. And it was one of the places where we just inherently bestowed dignity to people readily through caring and feeding others. In our passage, did you notice how Jesus elevated two populations who were very marginalized in this time? Who were they? Women and children. Yeah, you nailed it. Women and children. Very, very marginalized in this time. Jesus does this throughout his ministry, by the way, just over and over. Simply by having women follow him, he was elevating the status of women astronomically in that society. But what he was also doing was restoring their dignity. And he does this so many ways, so many ways. He does the same thing when he confronts the disciples about the children, doesn't he? He says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, he says. To these little ones, these little tiny ones. It's their kingdom too. And there it is. When we practice dignity, it trains our eyes of the heart to look upon others as the imago Dei, the image of God. And suddenly our relationships, all of them, from your spouse to your kid to your friend to the person on the street to the person on the other end of the screen are all encounters with the face of Christ. And when we practice dignity, we begin to live out Matthew 25:40. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for who? For me. For me, dignity, once again, it opens the eyes of our hearts to see others as the image of God. But that brings us to one final practice, approaching relationships with dependency. So we've got humility, we've got dignity, but finally it's dependency. And what an image Jesus gives us for this. Once again with the children, he says, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. In other words, receive it as one fully dependent, as one who knows where their limitations are, as one who is quick to ask for help. What does it mean for us to take this dependency upon Christ into our relationships? Well, I think it begins with the knowledge that we ourselves are the benefactors of humility and dignity. Amen. That when Christ humbles himself on the cross and overcomes the power of sin and death, he restores us as sons and daughters to God. Amen? that we are bestowed with the most beautiful of relationships. And the knowledge of that relationship permeates every other relationship we have. Have you ever thought about that? That the unity that we have with Christ is moving into all other relationships. I love how Henry Nouwen puts this. This beautiful book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. He says, "Trust is the deep inner conviction that the Father wants me home. I have to keep saying it to myself. God is looking for you. He will go anywhere to find you. He loves you. He wants you home. He cannot rest unless he has you with him." Depending upon Christ with all our relationships means living into this truth about ourselves, that the Father wants me home. He's looking for me, always, always pursuing me, as we often say. He loves me. But then it's realizing this over every relationship we have, that he's saying that to everyone you know. He says, "I'm calling them home. I want them home. I love them. I'm also pursuing them." What does that mean in the context of marriage to say that Jesus is constantly pursuing my spouse? Therefore, how do I interact with them? What does it mean in the context of our grown children or our little itty-bitty ones, whether kids or grandkids, that Jesus or the Father is constantly calling after them, longing for them to be home? And so how does that affect the way we interact? Or how does that affect the way we interact, once again, with our neighbors or with the shopkeepers of our lives? How does it impact the way we say hello or sometimes avoid saying hello? Who here is are the grocery shopper types where you see somebody and you're like, "I know that person," and you just keep going and shopping as fast as you can? The laughter's giving you away, right? We all do it. We all do it. What does it mean, though, that because of the relationship you and I have been invited into through Jesus Christ, that the Father's deep love for us goes through us, and therefore he gives us the eyes to see others with the same exact desire? I'm calling them home, and I'm calling them home. That everybody we look at bears the name prodigal, and the Father sits out on his terrace every single day looking, wondering, when are they going to come back? If it was your child, let me ask this. If it was your child and one of your most trusted friends met them while they were far afield, what would you want them to say? That is you and I every single day. We are the friends of God who are encountering those who are far afield. And we are not just ambassadors of the King, but we are children of the Father who get to say, "He's waiting for you. He's still looking for you, you know. He never gave up on you." Every relationship, we get to have the privilege of declaring the Father's heart over and over through whatever sounds natural in that moment. And so may the Lord bless us with ears and hearts to hear his voice pronounce his deep desire over everyone we encounter. Friends, may he bless you with a humility, gifts of dignity, and a deep dependency as you love those who are the most close to you, the most close, which are sometimes the hardest, and those furthest afield. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.